Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Daniel, chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 6 together. Daniel, chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. We'll read this passage responsively. Daniel 3, 1 through 6. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, whose height was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it upon up in the plain of Dura, in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then the princes, the governors, and the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together under the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then an herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at which time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." And if you'll look at verse 28 with me, I'll read verse 28 aloud to you. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve or worship any god except their own God." And let's pray. Father, thank you for what you do in this place. What a great place. Father, we have all been to places to where it seems like you are not welcome. I'm glad that when we pull on the property and walk into these buildings, we sense your presence. Thank you for a man of God in our church, our preacher, on whom you have rested. Father, please fill him with your power tonight. Fill our ears with your power as we listen, so we might walk out of here differently, please. In Jesus' name, amen, and you may be seated.
This morning I announce to you that my sermon title this evening is this, "Do Right in Spite of Your Circumstances." Christmas is a time that we would expect people to live right. But so many choose this time of the year to make exceptions to their godly living. They choose to live wrong. Maybe they even live right more so during the year. Then they get to the holiday season and they make exceptions to the way that they are supposed to live. And so, in honor of the birth of the Christ child, people will misuse their money. They'll stop giving their tithe to the church. They'll borrow and spend unwisely. They'll stop coming to church. People everywhere will not attend church faithfully over the holidays. Why? Well, it doesn't make sense to me. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ. I would think they would be more faithful at this time rather than less faithful. Oh, there will be other issues. People that would not touch booze all year long will make an exception at Christmas. New Year's, they'll go out and they'll drink. And they'll go to parties that they should not go to. But what does not make sense to me is, how in the world would we make exception at this time of the year when it's actually a time of the year when we should be living right and exalting the Christ child? But we'll make exception at this time of the year and do things that we would not even do the rest of the year. Boy, there is something contrary about that. There's something strange about that. How is it that we'll take Thanksgiving, Christmas, and New Year's, a time of celebration, a time of holiness, a time that we look at the Christ child, how is it that we would take those times and make exceptions to our Christianity? How is it at these times we'll live for Him less rather than more? I really want us to realize that this is a time to step up in regard to our Christianity rather than go backwards in regard to our Christianity. The story that I read to you earlier It's the story of three Hebrew children, as they call them. I do not think they were children. Maybe they were older teens, but yet probably very young men. Their names were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These young men had been taken captive into Babylon. The king, a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar, had built a false god there. It was an image of gold. I'll read to you in Daniel 3:1, it says, Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 80 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. It says here it was 80 cubits high. So they set up a false god made of gold. A cubit equals about 1.5 feet. That means this image was approximately 90 feet tall. It says it was 6 cubits wide, which meant this image was about 9 foot wide. So it's 9 foot wide, approximately 90 feet tall, and a lot of work went into its building. That takes a lot of gold, something 90 foot tall, 9 foot wide. The king was very powerful. And this king, he called together the most powerful leaders in all the country to make a decree that everybody was to fall down and worship that false god at his command. And so when they heard the music of a symphony that was put together by the king, when that music was played, they were to fall down and bow down and worship this false god. Listen to this. It says, but at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, the dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king hath set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There's all the musical instruments. Now, a lot of work went into this thing. Somebody structured a 90-foot-tall false god. They had prepared an orchestra, that orchestra practice, and the king, he would merely summon the orchestra. They would begin to play their music, and everybody in the kingdom was to fall down and worship it. In order to make the decree, they called the leaders of the country for a meeting. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. The word princes here means, it was a word meaning great eminent ones, people that could go about freely. These were people who had free access to the king. They were almost like the president's cabinet, if you will. The governors, the word governor means lieutenants or viceroys. These would be almost like the priest's bodyguards, almost like the FBI. When it mentions captains here, it means, the word captain means to extend. These were people who were overseers of the lands that had been conquered. They were like ambassadors. The judges were the lawmakers, or like our congressmen. The treasurers were called to this meeting. The word treasurer here means one to treasure up. In other words, they were like bankers, or they would have been the ones that would have been like the IRS agents, if you will. The counselors that were called together, the word counselor means to declare the meaning of, this would have been like our Supreme Court justices, they are those that would interpret the law. The sheriffs were the ones that were to set things in order. They were like civil officers, or maybe even to the degree of being mayors. All the rulers of all the provinces were called together. Here you have three young men, some again thinking these are older teenagers. I'm not sure their age, but they were young men. These three young men are now living in captivity. The king has set up a 90-foot tall false god made of gold. And the king says, when you hear my symphony play, everybody is to bow down and worship. Thank God that these three young men worshipped another god. They had already determined in their heart that they could not bow down to a false god because they already had the real God. And the Bible says, when the symphony began to play at the command of the king, everybody bowed down but three young men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not bow down and worship this false image. You say, what happened? Well, the rule was that anybody that did not bow down would be cast into a burning fiery furnace. The Bible says it was known everywhere that these three young men would not bow down. And they took these three young men, they took the chief captains of the king's bodyguards or the king's army, they grabbed a hold of these young men, and they actually cast them into this burning fiery furnace. They had stoked the furnace up extra hot. The Bible says it was so hot that when they opened the door of the furnace, the men that were the soldiers that cast the three Hebrew children into the furnace, the men that cast them in, they were consumed by the fire. They were burnt up. They were killed. But the three Hebrew children that would not bow to the false god, they were alive and well. They were actually in the furnace. The Bible says these three young men were thrown into that burning fiery furnace. The king looked in and he said, they're alive in there. They're not harmed. And then he said, look, it looks like there's a fourth person in the fire with them. He said, it looks like the Son of God. Well, you can be dead sure. When you go into the burning fiery furnace, you don't have to go alone. If you just took a stand and stood up for Christ and persecution came and you're thrown into the burning fiery furnace, you won't have to go alone. They went in alone, and you say, but nobody said they watched Jesus get thrown into the fire. You didn't have to watch Him get thrown into the fire. Whatever persecution you face, He's already there. He was already in the fire waiting on them to come in. He was the welcoming committee for the persecuted when the wrong crowd persecuted the right crowd for doing the right thing. They had courage. These three young men did right in spite of their circumstances. See, we too often want to blame our sin on the circumstances that we find ourselves in. We call it our situation. Well, Brother Owens, my situation, where I live, what I'm facing, those are called your circumstances. These men did what was right in spite of circumstances. You say, well, under the circumstances, what are you doing under the circumstances? Get on top of the circumstances. Stop and realize that God is there in the midst of your circumstances. Their circumstances were difficult. But these were not excuse makers. These were not the kind of Christians that put their tail between their legs and threw in the towel and gave in easily. This was not your liberal batch. These were not the kind that would go along with just anything. These young men were determined to live purely and serve God in spite of their surroundings. I have to tell you, folks, in this day and age, you better be determined that you're going to live right. In this holiday season, you better determine that you're going to live right. You better determine that you're going to do right in spite of the circumstances. I think I will, and I mean this, I think I'll quickly point out some things to you about these young men, about their standing and doing right in spite of awkward circumstances or difficult circumstances. First of all, they did right even though their circumstances took them away from home. You see, these young men had been taken into captivity. They were not at home when they were faced with this temptation to give in and worship inappropriately. They had been carried into Babylon. They were in the Babylonian captivity. It's always easier to compromise away from home if you're a Christian. You say, why is that? Oh, that's because when you get away from home, you're away from the people that know how you're supposed to live. So we begin to compromise. When you go on vacation in the summer, it's easy to compromise. You're liable not to go to church. Some of you just take the holidays. Wonder how many of you wouldn't miss church. There's no way you'd miss church. You know, you ought to be here, but you're going to go away for the week. You're going to go away around the holidays. You're not going to go to church. Why? Oh, you're going to compromise because you're away from home. These young men did not compromise just because they had gone to another state or to another country. I wonder how many people will go away from homeland and they'll do away with some of their separation. They'll find themselves involved in things they should not be involved in. Won't go soul winning for weeks. They'll not tithe. Now, you listen to me. If you go away on the holiday, your tithe ought to still be put in your local New Testament church. Don't steal God's money and take a vacation. You know, most of us act differently away from home because we're not worried about what God thinks, but we're worried about what man thinks. You know, God sees everything. God sees everything. Oh, but we think if we get away from home, the preacher won't see us. Well, I've got news for you. It's more important what God thinks of you than what the preacher thinks of you. But I think there's some of you are atheists. You worship man instead of God, because if you were worshiping God, it wouldn't matter where you go. You'd live right because you know God sees everything. But you have more respect for a man than you do God. And so because of that, you'll leave. And if you think you're out of the sight of the preacher or out of the sight of the staff or out of the sight of other good Christians here at our church, you get out there in some liberal church, you get out there in some liberal situation, you won't be bothered by it. Why? Because people can't see you. You better wake up and realize God can. God can. These young men may have been away from home and away from their home church, but they said it does not matter where we are to live right. The true test of your character is what you would do if nobody would see you. You are what you are in the dark. You get an hour away from here and the way you act, behave, and dress, that's what you really are. What would you do if nobody would find out? That's the real you. So what do you sneak around to do when you're hoping nobody that's a decent Christian notices it? You see, in spite of your circumstances, you are to do right. And they got away from home, but these young men still did what was right. Some leave the area of where their local church is located, and then they drop their spiritual guard. If any of you ever go and join the military, joining the military does not make you free of the laws of God. You're still supposed to live right. You go off to college somewhere. You make sure you live right while you're off at college. If you do anything at college that you would not do in the presence of this pastor and this God and this church, you are being phony and you've dropped your guard. When you go visit your relatives over the holidays, Christmas and New Year's, it's funny. We'll go to some New Year's party and we'll look around, make sure nobody knows us there. Then we'll do things that we would have never dreamed of doing. That's one reason why you got to be at the watch night service. It's called positive peer pressure, and we all need it. Some of you need to get into a church where there's some positive peer pressure. People are living right, and if they see you in the community, you'll feel bad about it. So I don't want to feel bad. Yes, that's true. So many people, I just don't want to feel bad about my sin. You're supposed to feel bad about your sin, to be convicted by it. And if the presence of godly people makes you feel bad about the way you're living, so be it. That's why some of you won't go to a church where you'll feel bad. You don't want to feel bad about your sin. If you can find some people that will live at a lower level of Christianity, you'll all feel good about your weak Christianity. No, you see, we are to do right in spite of our circumstances at home and abroad. Secondly, they did right even though the circumstances found them in the minority. They were outnumbered. You know, if most people are doing it, it's probably not so good. Be careful following the crowd. Be careful, you might find the devil is leading most of the crowd. These guys were outnumbered. Did you notice all the people that they called together? You remember it? They called together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriff, the rulers of all the provinces, the king, and all their peers were there. They were outnumbered. You ought to do right even if you're outnumbered. Right and wrong are not determined on how many people are choosing to do right. Right and wrong is determined by right and wrong. If you're the only one that's going to do right, do right. Don't let your circumstances determine right and wrong. We live in a day and age where we practice what is called situation ethics, something that almost the business world teaches, and it's a lie. Right and wrong is determined by the Bible, not by some businessman's code of ethics. The Bible is our code of ethics. And right and wrong is determined by God. And yes, there is a right. And yes, there is a wrong. too many of us are living watered down Christianity. No, it depends on what everybody else is doing. Go with the flow. Yeah, any old dead fish can float downstream, but it takes somebody with some energy to go upstream. And we're to go upstream in this present world because we're Christians and the world doesn't care about Christ. I remember when I was in the public school, it's not my privilege. Some of you young people, you get to go to the Christian school. You remember something. It's a privilege to have a Christian school that will require you to live right. It's a privilege. But I went to the public school, and I've got news for you. When I was in the public school, they didn't want to live right. But I carried my Bible every day, and I lived right in spite of the fact that I was mocked, teased, and virtually abused while I did it. I'm outnumbered. So was Jesus when they crucified him and beat the stuffings out of him. But you're to do right, not based on what the crowd's doing. Even if you're in the minority. I remember when I worked in the factories. I worked in the steel mills. I worked with machinists. You know, not everybody in the place where I worked wanted to do right. But what they did was not to determine what I was to do. You're to do right even if you're in the minority. These three young men were outnumbered by an entire country, but you know what they did? They did right. Thirdly, they did right even though their circumstances found the big shots of Babylon against them. The Babylonian Empire was the greatest in the world at that time. There were a lot of leaders there. These men stood for Christ in the midst of a bunch of wicked leaders. I remember this. I was going to my public school, and I had been taught since I got saved at 16 years old that I was supposed to go to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. That's what I'd been taught, and that's what I did. My basketball coach wanted to practice on Wednesday nights. I said, I have to be out of practice in time to get to my church. They would have played some games on Saturdays. I wouldn't do it because I had a bus route. I got set on the bench, Brother Bajan. I was mocked. I was teased. But they told me I had to run laps because I went to church. That's tough for a 17-year-old boy. I remember the coach saying, "The on the line, Owens. You got 5 minutes up and down the court. You're not going to show up for practice. You're going to run." And all the time I ran, I said, "I'll run 5 minutes so I can show up to church on Wednesday night." Sometimes it's tough to stand. Sometimes leadership out in the world does not understand Christ. I remember in my public school, they had what they called a convocation, called the whole school together. They had a rock and roll band that was going to play some music. I went to my principal and I said, "I'm very sorry. I don't listen to that kind of music." He said, "Well, the other kids," we had a group called the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, which wasn't Christian at all. That's what they called themselves. They all went. Principal told me. He said, "They're all gone." I said, "Sir, I don't listen to that kind of music." He said, "Then I will not require you to go." You know what he made me do? There was a great big set of double doors at the opening of the place where they had the convocation. He made me sit in a chair right by that door as everybody came in. Everybody mocked me and teased me. I was outnumbered. My principal belittled me because of it. But I have no regrets. As a young man, I learned to stand for what was right. They could not punish me beyond that. I took my stand. These young men had to take a stand even when there were some leaders that did not understand. Could you take a stand in the presence of the President of the United States, or would you cower? Some of you can't even take a stand with your own family.
Right.
If you won't stand around your friends, how are you going to stand in the presence of royalty?
Right.
They did. These young men did. You understand how powerful these people were that were surrounding them? They pulled the most powerful people anywhere in the country together, and these three young men said, "We won't bow." It was in spite of the circumstances of there being powerful people present, they took a stand. Get this. They did right, even knowing that in their circumstances, their jobs were at stake. These young men were employed by the same government that was now telling them they had to bow down and worship this false image. But folks, right is always right. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. I worked at a company in Indiana, and my boss came to me. Right beside our company, there was another business, and they made skids, wooden pallets. And one night, my supervisor came to me, and he said, "Jeff, I want you to go across the parking lot over there and grab one of those pallets. We're out of pallets. They're not going to know one is missing. Run over there and get a pallet. We need one to get the shipment out." His name was Mike. I said, "Mike, please, don't ask me to do that." He said, "Come on, it's not a big deal. It thing only costs $7 or $8. Run over there and get that. I need you to go get that." I said, "Mike, listen, if you want me to take my shirt off and clean the toilet, I will. If you want me to get down on my hands and knees and scrub the floor, I will. But I will not go across the parking lot and steal from that other company. I will not do it. I cannot do it." So you have somebody else too. What kind of Christian do you want to be? What will you go along with in the name of, "Well, it goes along with my employment"? You're not to keep your job at any cost. You're not to steal to keep your job. You're not to lie to keep your job. You're not to go drinking with the boss to keep your job. What happened to Christians that were not afraid to take a stand? Now, I got a couple of wild cookies in here. You'll get fired tomorrow because you're an idiot. You're already not a hard worker. You're already arrogant. You're already disloyal to the boss, so you'll go in tomorrow and take your stand. I hope they stand you in the corner and thump you in the head, son. I'm not talking about being unkind. I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm talking about using some good sense, but when the boss says steal, somebody needs to say, "I can't do that." You ladies, when the boss says, "I expect some liberties out of you, if you want a promotion," there's some of you being led around by your boss.
Right.
Ladies, what would you give your boss to get a raise? It's wrong. You ought to take a stand. You ought to do right. These young men, not only that, they did right in spite of their circumstances, and the circumstance was the loss of life. That's how much these young men wanted to stand. They were told, "If you don't bow, you die." Now, I can tell you stories that come from the Fox's Book of Martyrs of Christians that have been martyred in years gone by for their stand for Christ. Christians beheaded, thrown to the lions, burned at the stake. And you say, that's in years gone by. Well, get ready, America. The Sodomites are now becoming very powerful in their way of getting word out about their sodomy. And boy, America's in a mess. There may come a day when Christians will be put to death for their stand. They make it illegal for the Bible to be in the public school. They're now trying to take all the Christmas decorations all across America down. We're becoming a heathen nation at such a rapid rate, it's pathetic. Get ready, Christian. If we don't stand up and if we're not counted for what we are, a small group of heathen atheists are going to take our country over, and you may be put to death someday for standing for Christ. What will you do? What will you do? Will you do right? Even if you're put to death, others have. Why wouldn't you? Young lady up in the Chicago area, I ran a ministry called the Bible Club Ministry. We would go out, and the Bible clubs, they were little clubs that were alternatives to the gangs. There's a young lady, I will not mention her name. People here would know who she is, but she was a wild one. She was one wild young gal. She's about 15, 16, 17 years old. She came to my office one day. She had gotten born again, and she was trying to change her life, but she had gotten herself involved in the drug culture, and she was selling drugs for the biggest drug dealer in the area. Matter of fact, at the end of this process, these people threatened to kill me over the fact that I helped this young lady. Waiting by my car one night with tire irons and baseball bats after church because they were so angry with me by the way I handled something. That young lady said in my office she had her purse full of illegal drugs, pills. She said, "But the ones I want out, but you can't get out." I said, "You need to get out. I said, here's what you do. You just take the drugs, you take it right back where you got it, and you told them, you're done. You drop it at their feet, you walk away and say, my preacher told me, I'm here to tell you I'm done, and you better leave me alone. She said, they could kill me. I said, you won out? She said, I won out. She did exactly what I told her. She came back to my office. She was crying. She said, they're going to get us. I said, us? She said, you too. I said, why did you give them the drugs back? That very next Sunday night, waiting outside the church, at the end of the church service, they knew me. There were some men standing out. One guy had a motorcycle belt on, a motorcycle chain on as a belt. It was all greasy. He had it on as a belt, a pair of cut-off short shorts, tattoos all over his body. They were waiting with tire irons and baseball bats because I had hurt the business. So what do you do? Thank God I had a couple of men across the street that had watched him. Brother Bush was there that night, and another man waiting across the street just watching to make sure I was going to be okay. So what do you do? I walked over to him and asked him what their problem was. I'm sure they expected me to put my tail between my legs. That's not how it turned out. I ended up winning a man to Jesus Christ and his wife to Christ. They ended up, this was the drug dealer. They ended up getting out of the business too. But let me tell you something. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when it is your life on the line to take a stand for Jesus Christ? I can tell you what some of you are going to do. You're going to get in just like that. You can't even make it to church on a regular basis. How are you going to stand when somebody's threatening your life? I can talk about holy living and you're offended. When you're offended when somebody talks about holy living, how are you going to take a stand for holy living? Moses was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He gave up his entire inheritance to separate from the wrong crowd to be a part of God's people. The Apostle Paul gave up a high political status to do right. Matthew had to change businesses because he was a part of a corrupt governmental system in the collecting of taxes. And when Matthew got saved, he had to give it up because it was corruption and expected of him. He had to change businesses just to be right with God. And by the way, all Jesus Christ would have had to do was to deny that he was the Son of God, and I believe they would have set him free. But he said, I will not deny the truth. And they said, to the cross you go. He said, slay me if you will. I'm still the Son of God. How much do you love God? If it were your life, would you stand? Hey, let me give you some good news and I'm finished. Let me tell you the results of these three young men taking a stand in spite of their circumstances. Say, what's the result? Well, first of all, the fire did not burn them. You know, many of your fears about taking a stand, you're just scared to death that everything's going to come crashing down on you when you change something in your life. Get over the fears. It's not as bad as what you think. If I started living that way, what would everybody think? They'll get over it. It's not going to be as bad as what you think. These young men, I'm sure they looked at that fire and said, looks hot, looks terrible. But once they got in the fire and found out Jesus was there with them because they took the stand, it was not as bad as what they thought. Think about it. Some of you who have changed your life and separated from the old crowd, you were scared going into it, but now that you've done it, it wasn't so bad, was it? You survived it. Some of you that changed the way you dress, it wasn't so bad, was it? You survived it. I mean, it wasn't as tragic as what you thought. Those of you that changed the crowd and changed the music and changed the entertainment, you were scared to death. The devil had you all flipped out about the way you're about to make this change and how bad it's going to be. Fire didn't destroy you, did it? The fire didn't consume you. You see, these young men made a change. I'm sure there was fear of destruction, but the destruction did not come because God was with them. And so when you take a stand in spite of your circumstances, I'll guarantee you God will be with you. And the destruction that the devil flashes in front of you, most of that destruction will not take place. And even if a little does, it doesn't hurt you to suffer a little persecution God did for you. second thing that I see that they get out of this stand in spite of their circumstances. You know what happened? They changed the king's mind.
Right.
They changed the king's mind. Remember, the king said, you don't bow down, you go in the furnace. That was the king's decree. They got thrown in the furnace. They were not burnt. Jesus was there with them. And listen to what the Bible says. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servant that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And he said, oh, we ought to be serving that God instead of that 90-foot piece of clay or gold. Some of you, what you're going to find out, you're going to take a stand, and some of the people you're afraid of, you're going to change their mind, and they might start seeing things your way. They're believing a lie and haven't come across anybody with the audacity, the guts, or the backbone to take a stand, and they're just waiting for you to take a stand. The moment you do, they'll say, good, I'll follow you. You're scared and you're busy following them, and they're wrong. You see, the pain and the injury they thought they would suffer for taking a stand did not come. Not only was the pain not there, they actually changed the wicked leader's mind, and the king changed and became friendly toward the right cause instead of bitter toward the right cause. Some of the leaders that you fear will change their minds about Christ and the things of God because you handle yourself properly and you take a stand. Matter of fact, a whole bunch of them know how you ought to be living, and they know you're phony for not doing it.
Right.
They know where you go to church. They also know that you cower in their presence. They have less respect for you, not more. My son, Jeff, is working right now the company that I used to work for in Indiana. It's a place called Task Force Tips. This is what Jeff told me. He said, Dad, they all respect you there. And they all remember you there. What? The man who I said, I'll not steal that skid. Yeah, he's still there. Came up to my son the other day and said, tell you, Dad, I said hi, and I miss him. People are looking for some real Christianity so they have something to respect. Not this wishy-washy, give in to anything. God loves everything. I'm very sorry. God does not love everything. The Bible's very clear. There are some things God hates. Our God hates certain things. He loves purity and wholesomeness. But we want to make God out to love everything, and that's not true. What else? What else was the benefit of them taking a stand? They got promotion. They actually got promoted. Get this. They changed the king's mind. The fire did not burn them. And finally, they end up getting a promotion out of this whole thing. Listen to this, Daniel 3:30. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. What? They did right. And they got promoted? Yeah, you always get promoted when you do right. Some of you that work in a company, you say, if I took a stand for right, I would get demoted. Well, it depends on what you consider demoted and promoted. All promotion comes from above. You're more concerned about a man than you are God. You're more concerned about a human leader than you are God. These young men were promoted because they took a stand, and they took it appropriately. By the way, if you don't get promoted by man, which is a great possibility, you will get promoted by God. You know, our biggest problem is most of us compromise for a promotion from man, and then we lose the promotion that God had in mind for us. Who do you want promotion by the most, God or man? And just so you know, I worked in the secular world for years. I worked with multimillionaires. I've got friends out there that are worth millions of dollars. You check the places where I was employed. I always took a stand for God. Always did. The last three places I worked secularly, they asked me when I left not to leave. They wanted me to manage the whole thing for them. Whole kit and caboodle. When I walked away from the place called Task Force Tips, the boss said, if I could keep you, I would turn my business over to you. I walked away from a place called Glass Equipment Engineering back in central Indiana. A man by the name of, I can't remember his name. He was a man that was running the Ball Corporation at that time, and this was a subsidiary of the Ball Corporation. He said, "Jeff Owens, if I could, I'd turn this corporation over to you." He said, "I believe you could run it. I believe you know exactly what to do to make it prosper." He said, "I believe in you. If you ever need a job, let me know. If you ever want to quit on this church thing, you let me know. I'll hire you." You want to know something? Living God's way brings promotion because hard work, integrity, and being honest, you know, showing some backbone means something. I don't know of any corporation alive that wants some mealy-mouthed leader that will give in to everything. They're looking for some strength, some leadership, some power. Somebody that can stand up and say, "I've got some principles by which I live." Let me tell you why President Bush was elected just overwhelmingly across the nation. Don't let the Democrats fool you. You look at the map, and you look at the red and blue map. There was very little blue on that rinky-dinky little map. It was red, and I'll tell you why. He's got a backbone. He's not afraid to stand up and say, "This is what I am." Strength draws strength. It attracts strength. So while you're mealy-mouthed, giving in to every little thing that's going on around you, you're not being a leader. You're being a whiny Christian that's afraid to take a stand. Promotion comes from God, and God is looking for someone with enough integrity and strength to stand up and be counted for what they are. And even if man won't promote, God will. It just happens to be in this case, they got promoted. They changed the king's mind, the fire did not burn them, and they got a promotion. Don't let your circumstances determine what you do. Let right and wrong determine what you do all the way through the holiday season. Do what's right. Don't be impolite. Just very politely do what's right. And God will bless you for doing so.